how are you guys doing this morning? I'm so happy that you allowed me guys to be with you guys again. Not once, but twice you've allowed me up here. So, man, you guys are getting really brave. So, really, this was just a suggestion that Michael and Trevor gave me from last time that you should watch yourself after you preach the first time. Man, was that a little bit rough. The whole time I was sitting there thinking, I was like, okay, good. Step one, I didn't freeze up. That's the whole thing I was trying to do. But then I went on to watch, and I never quit moving the entire time. So you guys probably thought I was going to do a backflip or something to just, like, decrease the amount of motion that I had. So, I mean, and really, I was like, I don't want to write a sermon that's too short. So I wrote one that went a little bit over time, and when I looked up at the clock, I was like, all right, well, I'm just not going to breathe the rest of this time. I'm just going to start spewing this out as fast as I can. You guys probably thought I took lessons from Kenny G and his circular breathing. If you don't know what that is, it's where you can simultaneously breathe in through your nose, out through your mouth, and continue to play a note. And if nobody has any idea who Kenny G is, he's just think of saxophone music in an elevator, and that pretty much sums it up. So I'm not going to promise that I'm going to fix these problems. I've been told that the first step is always just admitting you have a problem, and that's where I'm at right now. So before I digress too much further, if you guys would open up your Bibles to Isaiah 42, starting in verse 18, and if you're able, please stand. Really, these verses are going to be talking about how our sin separates us from God, how we are deaf, blind to what he wants us to do. But not just that, how God is going to fix that problem, how he's going to fix our hardness of heart, our spiritual deafness, blindness, and know that we are created for his glory. So Isaiah 42, starting in verse 18. Hear you deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf is my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake, to magnify his law and make it glorious. But this, a people plundered and looted, they are all of them trapped in holes, and hidden in prison. They have become plundered with none to rescue, spoil with none to say, restore. Who among you gives ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, and whose way that they would not walk, and whose law they would not obey? So he poured out on him the heart of his anger, in the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Holy One, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as a ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes, and honored, and I love you. I give men in exchange for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Bring out the people who are blind, yet have eyes, who are deaf, yet have ears. All the nations gather together and the people assemble. Who among them can declare this and show us the former things? Let them bring their witness to prove them right, and let them hear it and say it is true. You are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me, there is no Savior. I declared and saved and proclaimed when there was no strange God among you, and you were my witness, declares the Lord. And I am God. Also, henceforth, I am he. There is none who can deliver from my hands. I will work, and who can turn it back? Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes ways in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariots and horse and army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing now. It springs forth, do not perceive it. I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and ostriches. For I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the deserts, to give drink to my chosen people, the people who I formed for myself, that they may declare my praise. Yet you did not call upon me, O Jacob, but you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me your sheep for burnt offerings, or honored me with your sacrifices. I have not burdened you with offerings, or wearied you with frankincense. You have not brought me sweet cane with money, or satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance, let us argue together. Set forth your case that you may be proved right. Your first father sinned, and your mediators transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary and deliver to Jacob to utter destruction and Israel reviling. Thank you, guys. You may be seated. I'm sure you guys are pretty tired after me reading that the giant section. So really, we started in verse 42, really looking at our spiritual deafness, blindness, our rejection of God. And I think they summed it up pretty well, because it said, eyes that see, and we chose not to see, ears that hear, but we chose not to hear. And even going a step further, we were dead in our sins. We were separated utterly from God, an infinite chasm between us and God from the first sin of Adam and Eve and their sin nature that was given to us. Our sin nature completely separated from God. And we can just look at this passage like it was written specifically for Israel in the Old Testament. But we know that everything in the Old Testament was pointing towards Christ, was pointing towards the cross. And the thing is, we have the revelation of God, what he has revealed to us in the Bible. We have, I mean, I know that I have 5 or 6 copies in my house, but we as Christians can still be deaf and blind to what we're called to do. God commanded us to love him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and to love our neighbors and ourselves. Do we do that? Or do we find ourselves loving ourselves more than we love others? Do we neglect those widows and orphans, oppressed and downcast? Do we actually take the time to seek these people out so we can serve them and give of ourselves? Do we give boisterous approval to political candidates that protect our interests, but say, immigrants are poisoning the blood of our country? From the same mouth comes a blessing and a curse. We love Jesus, right? That's what we're commanded to do. He saved our souls from eternal, from hell. But how often do we tell anybody about him? How often does that love overflow in our lives to where we actually tell others and love on others the way we're supposed to? We intellectually know Jesus. We think about it, we think about what we're supposed to do, but do we ever actually act on that? I mean, and in some of the books that I've been reading, it kind of refers to us in this way as vampire Christians. So if that doesn't make sense to you, it's you know, I'd like a little bit of your blood, Jesus, but I don't actually care to follow you. Or I guess the normal adage for this, for that we probably all heard, is hell insurance. You know, you said your prayer, you're not going to hell. You have that hell insurance card. You throw it in your, you know, glove compartment in your car, just like we do all our other insurances, close it up and forget about it. So I want you to know that this was firstly written for those that don't know Christ and those that don't follow God. But I don't want you to miss the point of we as Christians can still be blind and deaf to our own sins, that we have our own golden calves that we stay blind to and deaf to, and we choose to do that. So Isaiah goes on describing this as, you know, us as deaf and blind, so we can't see, we can't hear anything, and then he tells us to see. And you've got to think, isn't that impossible? Can I actually do that? You're right, you can't. You can't in and of yourself. I see the irony in this and what he calls us to do. But the only example, and maybe this isn't the most politically correct example I could have thought of, but I thought of deaf and blind, you know, I'm going to forget the word, tour guide. There it is. So a deaf and blind tour guide. So, you know, you're being taken through New York City. They're like, well, as you can see on your right over here, it's utter and complete darkness. That's not what's there. And then he looks over. He's like, can you hear all that construction? Can you hear all this road work? Yeah, me either. Let's not worry about that. Anybody have any questions? I didn't think so. So you see the irony in this. How can you do these things if you're deaf and blind? And really, our deafness and blindness continues on because of our sin. And if you think of it in Old Testament terms, so we look back at the Old Testament. So when we're in Isaiah, we're actually looking, we're getting close to the deportation of Jerusalem, which is when Babylon actually attacked Jerusalem and took the majority of their people out of the country or killed the majority of their people. So archaeologist Avram Faust suggests that between the deportations, the famines, the wars, and everything that happened in between their captivity in Persia and Babylon, that Jerusalem was reduced to 10% of its population. So my question to you guys is, what is your continued sin continuing to cost you? We look at it in Old Testament terms. It cost them 90% of their population in their nation state because they didn't follow Christ. But what is it costing you? We see that the sin destroyed our relationship from God. And left on our own, we would be separated from God forever. But I don't want you guys to be overwhelmed by your sins, overwhelmed by what you've done and by your past. We have to remember some of the most powerful words from the Bible. And it doesn't say these exactly in verse 43:1, but it says, thus saith the Lord. But there's a common adage of, but God. So we look at Romans 5, and it says, but God showed his love for us, and while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Or 1 Corinthians 10, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. Or Acts 13:29, they carried out all that was written about him. They took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And we see that, but God can do the impossible. Where we fail, where we are unable to do these things, God can, and he uses us in that, in our weakness, in our blindness, and in our deafness. So he caused the dead to rise, the lame to walk, the blind to see. And we were reading about this just a couple weeks earlier in Isaiah 40, where it goes into how he did that. And then you see the prophecy actually being fulfilled in Christ in Luke 7, where it says, and he answered them, go and tell John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who's not offended by me. So we look at ourselves in this, and we say, am I blind? Am I deaf? Am I a social or physical leper? Do I have a disability or something that I think is keeping me from God? Are we dead in our sins? Are we poor? Are we neglected? It doesn't matter. God is our redemption, and he's our healing and our worth. Everything that we have is in Christ. And he'll go on to explain this a little bit later on. But Jesus is with us with every pang that rips our heart, with every tear that we shed. Jesus said, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Are you living in sorrow? Jesus wept at Lazarus's tomb when he died before he had to raise him. We know that Jesus felt all the emotions that we feel, and his heart was ripped up for everything, for all of us, and for what was happening in this world. He said, "Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness." Do you feel this in your heart today? God can save you from that. He said many times that he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. And remember, have you had somebody wrong you? I mean, I think Christ has had more. He had a friend, an apostle, somebody that followed after him, sell him for the price of a slave. So we know that God, Christ incarnate, has suffered everything that we have suffered. And there's no adversity so dark or deep or apparently pathless that we can't find salvation from Jesus, and in his footsteps we kneel and pray to him. So in everything that he has done, he has suffered what we have suffered. He's lived what we've lived. And we can see this perfectly in Hebrews 4. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us with confidence draw near the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need." So God does not leave us without hope. He is our hope. And so here we're going to start wading into Isaiah 43. So we've talked about the sin, our blindness, our deafness, how we miss the mark. But in chapter 43, especially verses 1 through 7, we start to see God's redemptive plan for Israel. But as I said before, everything is pointing to the cross. So his redemption for us and our sin. So I probably shouldn't be making these analogies because I'm not a very musical person. But the only thing that I could think of was this is Christ's song. This is God's song. And see it as a symphonic orchestra. So I probably should have had David or Edwin or somebody that knows anything about music come up here to talk about this. So my main tutor on this was Looney Tunes on Saturday morning. If you remember those, Elmer Fudd singing, now I'm going to forget, Ride of the Valkyries. Or if you remember it correctly, "Kill the Rabbit, Kill the Wabbit." That's about as much musical insight as I have. So we'll see if this makes any sense to you guys. So I see this as God's orchestra, as Christ's orchestra, intricate weaving of different instruments and sounds, creating a tapestry. Each instrument might start with an imperceptible sound, so small that you might not even know it's there, or they come in with a deafening boom, depending on the direction. With God is our conductor, bringing the music to life with his gestures, with his leadership, with what he has planned, his phrasing and his overall character and the dynamics of the music. God is the one who wrote the symphony of life, his existence with all its complexities and variations. He isn't just conducting. He created the entire score. He created every part of it, from the delicate whispers of creation and nature to the booming crescendos of cosmic events. So you can see, this is what we miss in our sin and our unbelief, through our blindness, through our deafness, from what we choose not to see, that God is in control of it all. He is the conductor of this orchestra, whereas a human conductor can only hope, "Well, I hope my orchestra practiced today. I hope that they've got this figured out. I'm just going to try to lead them as best as I can." God uses our flat, our sharp, even our missed notes to accomplish his song. God can unify diverse instruments and use them for his own glory and for his own will. We don't have to worry about that. Similarly, God brings harmony from all the things that we couldn't even imagine having harmony. Our personal sin, the way that we sin against God and continue to sin. Our individual choices, how can he conduct every single thing that we do? How can he be in control of absolutely everything in our lives? How does this work? Whether it's unrest, war, destruction, natural disasters, hardships that we have in our life, deaths in our lives, how do we make sense of this? And this is why going into Isaiah 43 in the first verse, you can see his first command makes so much sense. His first command was, fear not. And granted, we fear a lot. I fear a lot. I mean, I'm fearful to come up here. I'm just like my heart's going to explode up here. But God told me to fear not. This is what God commands and brings its own power of performance with it. He created and formed us out of nothing, out of the dirt, out of nothingness. We were nothing before him, and he made us out of nothing. So this should drive away our fear. And we need to remember that our memory is treacherous, that everything that we've done, once we believe in Christ, God has forgiven us for that. And he has separated that from us. And he sees God in our Christ in our place. And just remember, if we are faithless, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He is perfect and he cannot deny himself. So we see going on through this that we are redeemed and we're purchased with lands that aren't our own. He took Egypt and Cush. He named other nations in name of Israel that he was going to save them with. He was going to pay for their blood and their salvation with something else. And again, pointing us back to the cross of Christ, because who saved us? Christ saved us by dying on the cross. He joyfully offered himself up as a sacrifice, taking on the infinite wrath of God and the very creation that chose to betray him. And we see this in verse 4. It's beautiful. I mean, like, can you even imagine this? That he calls us honorable before him. We lost our old name of dishonor, and he gives us the name of honor. He said, since you are precious in my eyes and honored in love. God does not call us by our old name of dishonor, but he puts Christ's imputed righteousness on us, and he adopts us as our own. He takes us, someone that is not his own child, someone that is not from him, and he says, I love you just as if you were my own, if you were my own people. So we can see going a little further on, God again commands us to fear not, because what do we easily forget? I know I do. Again, he calls us to fear not again, and he says, I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west, and I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. So how does this hit your heart today? We fail in every single way. We're wretched, we're pitiable, we're deaf, we're blind. And God still redeems us. There is nowhere on earth, in the solar system, in the entire universe of creation, that he would not go to redeem those that he's chosen before the beginning of creation. And he redeems us for love. That's explicitly stated in verses 3 and 4, and he calls us honorable. But please don't miss verse 7, that we were created for his glory. So I don't want you guys to miss this in your life. Our purpose in life is not the vocational job that we were called to. We are to use that vocation for God's glory. We're supposed to use every step of our lives to glorify God, to give that God glory. And that's what we're called to do. It's not to have a bigger house, to have a nicer car, to have the perfect job, to retire and rest. We're called to do everything for the glory of God and the glory of Christ. I don't want you guys to miss this because it's just a few words in there, but I couldn't quit thinking about this the entire week as I was preparing this sermon, that we are created for his glory and that we should dwell on that a little bit. His glory accounts for many of our problems in our life and every time we are delivered. So we have to see he puts problems in our life so he can deliver us from them. What life would we have if everything was good and everything was perfect? How would we glorify God? But he goes on to say, through fires and through floods, a life that is never tested never brings very much glory to God. And if we do business in the great, in the raging fires, in the depths of the sea, and we give him praise, in that he's glorified. He's glorified by what we're willing to do, even if we are afraid, even if we don't know what we're doing. And then when we come to our desired home, we praise him and thank him, and he is thereby glorified in our actions by because we trust in him. Charles Spurgeon put it a lot simpler. He said, God made you for an end. Find out what it is. Find your niche and fill it. If it be ever so little, if it is only a hewer of wood or a drawer of water, do something great for the battle of God and truth. So even if you think that what you're doing is not important, know that if you put God's glory first, that you are fighting for the kingdom, that what you're doing is kingdom work, and that we should put, whether it's school, whether it's athletics, especially for my younger kids that are in the youth, that our school time and our athletics and everything that we do is not for our own glory and for our own pleasure and be like, I'm great at this. You know, it's to glorify God and be like, thank you for allowing me to run. Thank you for giving me the ability to do this. There's no way that we can miss that. And in everything, we can give glory to God. That's what we're called to do. So I just want to ask you guys, for you guys to think about this a little bit. What are you called for? Are you following what God has called you to do? Are you following his purpose in your life? Do you think about that during your daily events, or do you just go on your day, do everything, come home and be like, man, maybe I completely missed it today? I just want you guys to actually think about that whether it's farming, ranching, school teacher, whatever you're doing, that you can glorify God in that and what you're doing and telling others about Christ and just being happy that he gave you the ability to do that. So what's the purpose for your life? And are you being obedient and faithful to that purpose? So we can see through these first few verses and through chapter 42 that we broke our relationship with God, that we decided to sin and stop following him, that our sin enslaves us in a way that we cannot save ourselves, but God decides to preserve us, to save us, to pay for us with blood that's not our own, to give everything and purchase us. But do not miss this. It's for his glory. It's for him and him alone. So how do we respond to this? Do we just go away and be like, man, that was some good stuff, but I'm going to go and I'm going to eat some pizza and I'm going to take a nap this afternoon? Or are we going to actually think about this? So we have really two options. The chapter really gives us two options of what we can do. Do we respond like Israel? Do we start seeing God as a burden? Do we quit worshiping him and calling on him because life is difficult? Has God become a checklist to us? All right, you know, I didn't watch a bad television show today. I read my Bible. I did this. Is he just becoming legalism to us? Do we continue to burden God with our sin, our unrepentant sin, and not want to change the way that we are living or what we're called to do? Do we want to continue in our blindness and our deafness to the grace that is freely given to us? We see Israel, they continued in their unrepentant sin. They quit giving the sacrifices. They quit caring about God, even in the smallest bit. And then you can see from their sins, they were actually pretty much destroyed as a nation. They saw miracles. They saw what God did leading them on the first Exodus. He literally split a sea for them. He brought down Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, just so he could show his glory and save his people. So we see that, but do you guys remember what happens in the Old Testament? Israel rebels the entire time. He spreads the sea, you know, he splits the sea, and then Egypt's army is destroyed. And then they walk out and said, well, you want us to die out here? We're going to die of thirst and hunger. Maybe we should go back to Egypt and get some of their cucumbers and melons. What? He literally just split a sea apart for you guys, and you're going to go back and be like, it was pretty nice back there. So, and sometimes we see, wow, how could they actually do that? And then you look at your own life, and you're like, oh, I do that every day. I say, God, you're great. And I go about my life and be like, oh, I didn't follow what you called me to do at all. So I don't want you to close your eyes like the Israelites. I don't want you to plug your ears. I don't want you to go deaf to what God has called you to do. Or do you do the second option? Do you come before God with a weary and contrite heart? Do you say, God, I'm unable to do any of this without you. You are everything to me. Will you follow the new Exodus? I am doing new things. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. He's doing the impossible that we cannot do. If we believe in him, if we repent, and we obey, that's all it takes. Will you allow him to blot out your sins? Will you allow him to cast his sins from his mind? Now, don't be confused. He can never actually forget our sins. But instead of seeing our sins, he sees Christ's blood, and we're given absolution for that, that he clears us of every wrong that we've done because of Christ's death and resurrection. I just want you guys to know and have that in your hearts, to know that we can be saved from absolutely everything in this world if we're willing to walk through the fires, to go into the floods, to do what God has called us to do. And in the end, when we're home, we can rejoice in that. So we see that our rebellion leads to death. But God saves those whom he has chosen to redeem. We are deaf and blind and pitiable in our sin and helpless without God. But God chooses to save us anyways. Know that God made you for his own glory. And by following him, you therefore glorify him. Allow God to open your eyes, your ears. Choose to listen. Choose to obey. We're called to repent and glorify God in everything that we do. And know when we are faithless that he is faithful. Now, if you guys will please bow your heads with me. God, I thank you, and I thank you for your grace and your love, Lord, that I do not deserve, that we do not deserve, Lord. God, thank you for allowing us to read about you and to know you, and for revealing yourself to us in a simple way that we can understand, Lord, that even though we're blind and we're deaf and we're pitiable, Lord, that you are great and perfect and holy, and there is nothing that you cannot do. Lord, if we have to go through the fires and flames and the floods of this earth, Lord, that we can look up and truly say, Lord, I thank you for everything that you've done, and I know that whatever I'm going through, it's for your glory, and Lord, that you will make this right. In the end, that Lord, that you are great and you are perfect, and that in heaven we will not shed a single tear, that there will be no more weeping, no more crying. Lord, that you will make everything right. And Lord, we believe that you will do that this morning, and you will do that in our lives. And even if not in this life, in the next, we'll see where you received your glory from all of this. And Lord, I thank you for giving me the ability to speak and be able to tell others about your word. And I just thank you for this congregation and everything that they're doing for your glory. And Lord, I just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.